in God that's unwavering. But, you know, it makes us come to a place where we're not even swayed to throw in the towel while facing the pressure of a wicked environment that we live, or when we face persecution, when we face trials. Have you ever felt like throwing in the towel? I know I have many times on multiple occasions for a number of reasons. But faithfulness is the attribute and the characteristic of God that is unrelenting, that does not give up when we want to throw the towel. Just when we want to throw the towel in, we have the grace of God, the unction of the Holy Spirit to go on. And so in our text, Paul continues to mentor Timothy, who is a young pastor. He was bashful. He was timid, as we unpacked last week. And he continues to mentor him. And so as we look in this next passage, we're going to discover what it looks like to live with trust in God. Paul shows us how to persevere in unwavering confidence in the Lord who rescues. Remember these three aspects as we're going through. Last week we talked about number one part of faithfulness, which is the conviction of the truth of anything. Having that conviction respecting our relationship with God, with heavenly things. This week we're going to look at number two. It is the belief with the predominant idea of confidence or trust in God or Christ springing from faith in Him. And then next week, Lord willing, we will look at the character of the one who can be relied on in faithfulness. But as we unpack today, we're going to look at that first part of faithfulness, which is conviction concerning truth, as we looked at last week. And we're going to look at what the Holy Spirit is going to do in our lives this week through how we can develop trust. The Holy Spirit wants to make you an unwavering person of conviction. So a believer who has conviction, we looked at last week, fans the flame of God's gift. God's calling a gift in their life. A believer who has conviction is not ashamed of the gospel. A believer who has conviction is convinced about trusting God. A believer who has conviction follows God's word by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So I want to begin by reading the first section of chapter 3, and then we're going to focus on the second section so that we can understand the environment that we're living in. Now, please pay close attention to these words of Scripture. He says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women." He's referring to false teachers here. "Burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of these two men." And so in Jewish writings, Jannes and Jambres were the name of these Egyptian magicians that stood and opposed Moses. And they performed witchcraft and basically did the same miracle with the staffs turning into snakes and that sort of thing. And so he's referring back to that. But you just have to go to Walmart and listen to a child in a shopping cart, and you can go through and list a lot of these attributes, can't you? Especially nowadays. Or you can listen to people talk in a restaurant, and you can go through this list. So, I mean, summing it up, people love themselves rather than loving God, and they love pleasure rather than God. And then people, and we have a problem in our churches today, that people appear to be godly, but they're really denying the supernatural power of God. In other words, they can talk their way around the church, they can talk their way around the Bible, but it's really not real in their lives. People are led astray by their passions. They're filling their head with information but never arrive at the truth. Because the difference between having information or truth in our head and arriving at the truth is that it begins to develop and come out of our life, that we begin to live it out, that we have what's called character. We have transformation, the truth lived out in our lives. People oppose truth and are corrupted in mind. So true believers are different than what we just described, or we should be anyways, by the work of Christ and the power of Christ we just sung about, because they trust in God. They are faithful. So let's look at how a believer remains faithful. Paul didn't just give this grim picture to Timothy. I mean, I don't know if I was a pastor and I just heard those first parts right before I was going into the ministry. I say, no way. No thanks. I'm going to try another thing. Not going to do it. But Paul comes to this next section and he gives Timothy the way of how to trust God and how to survive in an evil world. So number one, the faithful believer who has trust in God follows in the footsteps of the godly who suffer, but they do so, and there's truth in this, knowing that God will rescue them. Look in verse 10 through 11. He says, "You, however," and he's given Timothy some encouragement now, "you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me." Now think about Paul. In some cities he was left for dead, and they thought he was dead, but then he got back up and went on and kept preaching. You see throughout Paul's ministry how God, every time he was persecuted, God delivered them from them all. You say, well, what about Stephen, who was stoned to death? God delivered him from them all. He was able to make a powerful testimony and then go to glory to be with the Savior. And when it says that God will rescue us, it means he draws us to himself to persevere, to deliver. And so it is to save through the idea of rescuing us, preserving us as we go through trials. And so it's almost like what he's saying here, Timothy, you know, you have followed my way of life, and we're going to unpack that in a minute. But he says, I've gone through all these persecutions and I've gone through all these trials, but I know that God has rescued me and he's going to do the same for you. Do you believe that God will draw you near as you go through those difficulties and take you through them? I mean, if you want to picture that in your head, you're going through something difficult, something that you don't like in your life, or something that is just you think it's not fair or whatever. Know this, that God is there to rescue. Do you trust him? He's there to take you and to hold you and carry you through that trial, through that tribulation. And so what we need to pay attention to in the godly example, and this is how we build trust in our life, it could go two ways. I want us to look at this in two ways. First of all, what to look for in the godly example who God takes through persecutions and trials. But then we need to think on the other side of things, that each and every one of you in here, since we're called to make disciples, that you will be that person perhaps that someone else is looking at. So what to look for in your life. The first thing he says, my teaching. Timothy, you followed. And that word follow means to follow as one that's always at his side, to examine, to investigate, to be always present wherever he goes. And so Timothy, for a while, earlier in his ministry, he was just wherever Paul was. He was watching what he was doing, how he handled people and situations. And this, by the way, was the Timothy that had to be circumcised later in life just so that they can get into the temple and have a place of ministry, because his dad was a Gentile and his mom was a Jewish believer. Now think about that. Timothy just went along with it. I don't know about you guys. Well, I would have put up a fight for that. I would have said no. Timothy stuck by Paul's side, following his example to the extreme. And so he says, first of all, look at the word of God that I'm teaching you. Remember your doctrine. That word teach is teaching doctrine. It's teaching the things about God, the things that he outlines in Scripture. And then he says, look at my conduct. Then we have to look at how are people applying the word of God. It's one thing if they're teaching doctrine, but are they applying it to their lives? Look at their conduct. And then he mentions a word that means purpose, but my aim in life. Look at how their values reflect the word of God. And aim to have that same thing in your life. Are your values reflecting the word of God so that others can see? And he says, look at my faith. Look at how they trust in God's word, how they hang on. And then he says, look at my patience. That's the look how they continue to stand on God's word without avenging themselves. So having patience is suffering through trials, enduring, forbearing, long-suffering, and a slowness to avenge wrongs, a slowness to erupt. So are they standing on God's word without avenging themselves? So here's the thing. When we go out in the world and we get in a conversation with somebody and they say, oh, yeah, you Bible people, you're not educated. What are you going to do? Are you going to avenge yourself of that negative insult that they gave to you? Or are you going to walk in patience? So he says, look for that in people and be that yourself. He says, look at my love. Look at how they share God's word with others. Look at their love for the Lord in their life. And one of the things, you know, that is characteristic of believers that have this undeniable trust in the Lord is that usually they're whistling or singing. They love to sing, whether they have a good voice like David O'Brien as he walks in or not. They love to project and rejoice. You know, the Bible says, sing to the Lord a new song. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And he's not just talking, it's singing. There's a joy in the believer's heart. Look at how they share God's word with others. Look for the love relationship with God. You know, the people that I have been most drawn to and have set the greatest example in my life were not the ones that were getting up and preaching, but then when it came to the time to sing or worship God, that they just looked like they were at a funeral. The people that I see that have the love for Jesus in their life is that they are rejoicing in the doctrine that they believe. They actually are excited about what Jesus has done in their life. They love to sing the Lord. You know, and what kind of marriage would it be if we did not have love songs? If we did not have that passion for one another in our marriages? He says, now, not my love, but look also at my steadfastness. Look at these people and how they are never swerved from God's word and how they remain loyal. That word steadfast means to remain under. It's characteristic of a man who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith. I pray, hopefully, as I come towards the end of my life, if God allows me to live my full years out, that I will be able to develop this kind of steadfastness, that I will not be swerved or discouraged from the purpose God has given me. Steadfastness. Look for people that remain loyal to God's word. So number two, it brings us to number two, the faithful believer who has a trust in God, desires to live a godly life in spite of persecution, knowing that they're in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 12. He emphasizes this even more now, and it's almost like he's tightening the screws on this trust thing. He says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus might be persecuted. You better stop me. I'm hoping that you better listen enough. Look at the word of God. It says, will, That means it's going to happen, be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Things are not getting better. You see, the faithful believer desires to live a godly life. Do you have a desire to live a godly life? Do you have a desire to face persecution? I think the two are one and the same. If you desire to live a godly life, then in spite of persecution, knowing that we're in Christ, and I love that word, if we can skip over it really quick and just focus on the trial part or persecuted part, but he says godly life in Christ Jesus. We just sang all these songs about what God has given us in Jesus Christ. So the faithful believer lives in Jesus Christ. Their identity is in Him. Their walking is in Him. Their singing is in Him. Their hearts are in Him. The more we grow in our trust for the Savior, and that doesn't mean that we're all going to be perfect all the time. You think, wait a minute, you mean I have to be trusting God all the time? Boy, I got a long ways to go. We're all in the same boat. But it's step by step He leads us. He calls us to follow Him. And so then He mentions these things. He says, first of all, faithful believers refuse to be like an evil person or imposter. And that word evil is someone who labors, or in other words, they are purposely active in doing evil things. They're busy about it. They just can't stop. They make that their main goal. Have you come across people like that, that they, you think, man, don't they have anything better to do with their time than to just cause evil or to hurt other people? And then he uses a word, imposter, which is an interesting word, and we have to understand it in the context of these false teachers here, is that it's a wailer. Or in other words, someone who howls out spells or chants, a wizard or sorcerer. In other words, a false teacher who practices magic arts to deceive people. So, I don't know how it sounded, but it's probably really weird stuff. You know, they're yelling and howling their chants. It's probably what Elijah heard, remember, with the contest with Baal. They're howling and, oh, Baal, come and light this fire and all this. And then Elijah steps up and prays to the God in heaven, and all the water and the altar was consumed because God is a living God. That's what he's talking about there. He says these evil people are imposters, but they say they go from bad to worse. And then he says deceived and being deceived. And deceived means to cause to go astray, or to lead into sin, or lead into error. And that's what these false teachers were doing in the church, to cause their heresy, cause people to walk into sin. And so I think that's a way that we can tell. I mean, we can be the heresy police all the time, but I think the thing that we can watch out for too with this is it leading people into sin. Are they being led astray? Are being led astray into error. So the faithful believer refuses to deceive others and to be deceived. And it goes back to our identity in Jesus Christ. How do we keep ourselves from deceiving other people? By realizing that I can't live out my Christian life in my own strength. I have to live it out in Jesus Christ, in His power. All that desire, that word to will or to wish, volition or purpose, determination, all that will to live in Christ Jesus, a godly life, will be persecuted. And the persecution is evil. Persecution is deceptive. And that leads us to number three. The faithful believer who has trust in God continues in what they have learned in the Scriptures, knowing that the Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation in Jesus Christ. Let's read verses 14 and 15 now. He says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from a childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, this was Timothy's case. This may not be the case of everyone in here, but you might think, why all this hubbub about Sunday school and junior church and children's church? And how many of you were in a children's church when you were a child? Okay, some of those basic stories that you learned were foundational to the truth, to the gospel. If you were in a church that was preaching what the Bible says and not just giving you good moralisms. But even so, think about those things. He says, Timothy, remember when you were a child, when your grandma and mother taught you those Bible stories, Daniel in the lion's den, the creation story, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? You see, the faithful believer knows that the Scripture are able to make them wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And we're not talking about salvation, well, I just came to the altar and got saved. It's a one-time deal. Salvation is throughout the rest of our lives because we're saved already, but we're being saved. None of us are perfect yet. And we need the Scriptures to be able to live out that life and grow. So the faithful believer continues in what they have already learned from the Bible. There is going to come a time, especially young people, when you go away to college, that you will start to hear things that are not true or maybe go against what those stories were taught. Like, oh yeah, Moses really didn't part the Red Sea. That was just a anomaly or something happened, and then it was folklore and all these sort of things. You're going to hear things like that. But he's saying, Timothy, those that are faithful believers trust in the Scriptures, even if right away it does not make sense to you. I remember when I was in high school, and I was always wanting to find other believers that were on fire for the Lord, and unfortunately there wasn't very many in the Christian school. And then I transferred to the public school, and I was at taking electronics class vocational school, and there were some people that appeared to be Christians. So they invited me to their church youth rallies, and all of a sudden they started telling me things that I'm like, what are you talking about? We need to get you baptized in Jesus' name. I was like, well, I already was baptized. And then as I explored things further, and you need to speak in tongues with the evidence of the blood of the Spirit, otherwise you're not saved. And so we went to these youth rallies. They were jumping around, and you know, I thought they were on fire for the Lord. And so I had to come face to face, do I believe in God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Because this particular denomination, the Oneness Pentecostal or Apostolics, believe that Jesus and God are all the same and they just change forms. And that's an ancient church heresy called modalism, which, you know, God changes into Jesus and he changes into the Holy Spirit. So there's not distinct persons. And when you corner them with that whole doctrine about, what about when Jesus was baptized? You have God the Father speaking from heaven. You have the Holy Spirit ascending like a dove. And then, well, God can do anything. And that's the answer. So I had to study, why do I believe the Trinity? And I researched the Scriptures and I talked with pastors. And I ended up writing a paper later on it in college because I had to go back and say, is what I was taught, was it really right? And I found out that it was when I began to search the Scriptures. And that's what he's saying to Timothy. When something comes to you and causes doubt in your mind, you dig into the Word of God and study it. Make sure that you don't come with biased opinions, because there are things out there that sound very good where people will have a change. All of a sudden they'll be walking in the truth, and then all of a sudden they start saying things, well, if you would have the experience that I have experienced, you'll be able to interpret the Bible in the way I do. Don't listen. Don't let your emotions get in it, but study the Word of God and see what God's Word really says. That's what he's saying to Timothy. So the faithful believer searches the Bible out, and they continue in what they have learned in their life from the Word of God. And then it says that they firmly believed. That means they fully trust. They're firm about it. And I always think of Billy Graham, who, when he first started to preach, one of the guys he was preaching with started to doubt certain parts of the Bible and started to say, oh, I'm not sure about this. And for a moment, Billy Graham started to have some doubts. And so he went away and had a time of prayer. And all of this is in the Billy Graham Museum in Charlotte. And he got on his knees and he said, from here on out, I'm going to believe every single word that this thing says, and I'm going to preach it until I die. And that's exactly what he did. He didn't sway to liberal notions or wokeness of the day, but he preached repentance and the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ his whole life. And he could have been swayed by this friend. I mean, that was when intellectualism was coming into the church and all of that type of liberalism. Now today we have a different form. He says, I'm just not going to do it. I don't care if I have an inkling of a doubt in my mind. If God's word doesn't say it, I'm not going to believe it. Sticking to the word of God. The faithful believer continues to what they have firmly believed. Number four, the faithful believer who has trust in God allows God's word to guide every aspect of their lives, knowing that the scriptures are breathed out by God. And I love this next section, and if you haven't memorized it, you should memorize it. All scripture is breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Last night at the banquet, I really loved what the comedian said in his message. He said, do you want to hear the audible voice of God? He said, stand up and read your Bible out loud, and you'll hear the audible voice of God. And I just love that to death, because we're searching for all other things, and here God has spoken directly to us. And there's more in here than I really understand or know to discover. So if you're looking for something new, try this, because you don't know it all. Oh, man, and even when you study a passage of Scripture and break down every Greek word, which I've done in past sermons, and then I go and I preach that passage again, oh, there's so much more to be gained from it. The faithful believer allows God's Word to be the guide of every part of their life. And so, you know, often we live kind of as believers. We say we're evangelical and believe in the inspiration of Scripture. But instead of letting the Scripture shape us or change us, we sit in judgment of it. And there's different ways that we do that. We do that by emphasizing one part of it over another. We have our pet doctrines that we focus on instead of all the doctrines. You know, that's a way that we water down God's Word and we sit in judgment of God's Word. And that's really why denominations have formed, because every denomination, if you study them, they emphasize one doctrine over the others. It's like, we're going to go over here and focus on this thing. You know, and so we want to focus on speaking in tongues, so let's form the Pentecostals. And we want to focus on human will, so let's create the Methodists. And I better stop before I offend some people, because we have a mixture of everybody in here. But, you know, the truth is that we need to have all of it. And that is the point. See, the faithful believer submits to the teaching of the Bible, and that's the doctrine again. He says it is profitable for you, which is basically the word useful for you in teaching. And then he uses the word reproof. So that word reproof means what we're proved or tested by. In other words, when the Bible points out what we're not doing wrong or what we don't know or understand. Have you ever done that thing before? Where you're like, you read something and you're like, I'm not going to deal with that today. Let's go to the Psalms. Oh, God, the Lord is my refuge. And then God in that psalm even points out that same thing too. And you're like, oh no, I better find another psalm. What's wrong with this Bible? He keeps bringing me back to this thing that he wants to change in my life. So, you know, it reproves us. Or in other words, it points out the error of our way. And then he gives the next word, which is correction. So he doesn't just point out this is what you're doing wrong. He tells us how to do it right. He says the faithful believer submits to the correction of the Bible. In other words, they say, okay, I've been doing that wrong. Here's how to do it. Here's what I need to change. Here, Holy Spirit, is what I need your help to grow in my life. And then he uses the word training in righteousness, which denotes the training of a child or discipline or correction or chastening. And of course, we know what righteousness is, the condition of being right before God, of everything that God defines as what is right. It's training in righteousness from the Bible. So the faithful believer who has a trust in God allows God's word to guide every aspect of their life. And you know, I want to encourage you as believers. I know that all of you would cheer this. Every one of you in this room, I know your hearts, and I know that you would say, yeah, I believe that. And I would say that too, but when push comes to shove, is this really what I'm submitting to, which is the very words of God? Or am I saying, well, things have kind of changed. We need to maybe be a little subdued about that. Maybe we just need to kind of chill a little bit on that. Did God really mean that? Well, now you got the devil talking. It's the same thing he said to Adam and Eve, right? Did God really say? It creates doubt in our minds of whether it's true or not. And this is really where we're at in our hearts today. Is there any chance that we can vote on some of these Ten Commandments? The truth is, if you want to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, you want the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit to work in your life, we have to come to the place where we don't have a vote. God's already said it. It is what it is. It's not going to change. Gay parades are not going to change what it says. Politicians are not going to change what it says. Gender ideology is not going to change what it says. Dead churchianity is not going to change what it says. Woke churchianity is not going to change what it says. Cool church is not going to change what it says. It is what it is. It is the very word of God. And so he comes and he says, this is how God's word strengthens us. There's a reward here. He says that the man of God, the woman of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. And when he talks about that word complete, it means fitted perfectly. Now, my wife was talking about that. I don't know if you've ever heard your wife talk about things. I mean, sometimes to us as men, we have clothing and things like that. We just put it on and we wear it. Oh, she was talking about my mother-in-law finding a pair of shoes that fit her feet perfectly. And it was the best thing ever. That's what we're talking about here. The Word of God is like clothing. It just is fitting. Why? Because it's the way we're meant to live. And if we try to live any other way, it's like we're in a coat that's too tight, like my jacket. When I try to make it something that it's not, you get the picture. The Word of God makes us complete, but it also equips us. In other words, it furnishes us perfectly for every good work. Everything we devote our life to, every attitude we have, everything we say, the Word of God furnishes us adequately. But let us not forget the work of the Spirit in our lives. And I think that's why we fail to get to this point of being thoroughly equipped or complete, is that we try to do it in our flesh. And we try to reason it out with our human reasoning instead of the mind of Christ, the renewed mind of Christ He's given us. So I want to encourage you, church, today. Faithfulness. A faithful believer who trusts in God follows in the footsteps of the godly who suffer. And here's the promise, knowing that God will rescue them. They desire to live a godly life in spite of persecution, knowing that they are in Christ. They continue in what they've learned in the Scriptures, knowing that the Scriptures are able to make them wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And they allow God's Word to guide every aspect of their lives, knowing that these words are breathed out by God. So I want to encourage you, when you want to hear God's voice in the morning, get up and read this out loud. Look at yourself in the mirror and read this out loud. Well, maybe don't look at yourself, but maybe glance up in there every once in a while and say, am I getting this? Am I taking it in? Am I living it out? I want to invite the worship team to come this morning as we just close in this final song today, which I think is very appropriate from this message on faithfulness and reliance and trust in Jesus Christ alone. Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for what You've given us. I thank You for all the aspects of it. Thank You for all the parts of it.